The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Well, hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're broadcasting this time live on the other side of the pond. We're back in our comfy Edmond studio. Those two words are too close. Edmond, our headquarters campus here in central Oklahoma. We're glad to be here with you again. Yesterday, traveling on Constitution Day across the pond and, of course, being told what I'm supposed to wear, where I'm supposed to stand, what I'm supposed to stay away from. We're certainly getting away from a lot of those constitutional freedoms, as was discussed in two speeches of late. President Trump gave one yesterday at the White House, and then Bill Barr gave a speech at Hillsdale, I believe, the night before. So all this happening through the time that I missed the program. Thanks, by the way, to Brad McDonald, who filled in yesterday. He's the one that sent in a few comments, too, even on President Trump's speech yesterday. Here he is, pretty much defending America, defending Israel. God, as we know, he is sending help to save America from being blotted out. And that's what we've seen in a couple of these recent speeches, is a defense, basically, of America, of Israel. Mr. McDonald had a few things to say, too, yesterday about the British royal family, Prince Harry in particular. And I like this comment here from our faithful listener down in Abu Dhabi. He says, first, no matter who hosts the TDRS, whether it be Stephen Flurry, Andrew Loker, Brad McDonald, Dwight Falk, Richard Palmer, or Sam Livingston, the message is always, always consistent, because these fine gentlemen speak from the one and only source of truth, God's word. And then he went on to say, second, what a hypocrite is the disgraced Prince Harry, who dares to lecture us about enduring these so-called uncomfortable but necessary times while he lives a protected and pampered life. And indeed, that's what so many of them are living, those that are taking to the streets. They've been protected. They've been pampered their whole lives. And they're out there on the streets lecturing the rest of the nation on everything that's wrong with the United States. And here comes the Trump administration yesterday with a lecture of his own, talking about all that's right with Manasseh and the United States. At one point, he talked about the miracle of American history. Think about that. A president. It's so refreshing to even hear it. You wouldn't think it's really that controversial. Going back 20, 30, 40 years ago, everyone, it seems, would have talked about the miracle of American history. But we're so far removed from our God. We're so far removed from our own history that so many people, and particularly young people, and this is what's especially tragic, they've been brought up to believe that their history is evil. And they hate and they despise their history. They despise the founding of this great nation that's received so many blessings. It's certainly coming under attack from so many different directions. We've gone through 2 Kings 14, verses 26 and 27 before. My father, I think it was the Farrar Fenton translation, he was giving a lecture a little over a year ago, and that particular translation talks about the blotting out of Israel. And if I could find the quote here, it says, the ever-living had not decided yet decided. Let me just back up. It says, for the ever-living pitied the immeasurable miseries of Israel, both without and within. God had mercy. God pitied us because of really the miseries coming from the outside, and then the miseries on the inside as well. It's both. I mean, there's sickness through and through. And my father, in using that translation and expounding on those scriptures, he explained how that the previous administration, the Antiochus administration, afflicted the United States from within and from without as well. You can remember John Kerry traveling the world, appeasing Iran, building up a peace plan for the Middle East that flowed through the Palestinians and the Iranians. Everybody else was shut out. Everybody else completely shut out. They had to establish, they had to basically have Israel bow before Palestine or the Palestinians and Iran. And that was sort of the premise or the foundation on which the Antiochus administration wanted to make peace. And of course, it was not to make peace at all. It was a surrender to the King of the South. Then along comes the Trump administration. And like my father has said, it's a very different direction. Here this week, we've had the Abraham Accords, as I covered the other day. Israel making peace, reaching out to the UAE, to Bahrain. Here are these Arab nations that now recognize Israel. They've opened up diplomatic relations with Israel. They've normalized relations with Israel, something a lot of people thought would never happen, including John Kerry. This was President Obama's Secretary of State. They orchestrated that disastrous deal with Iran. That happened in 2016. And then listen to this clip. This was turned up the other day following the Abraham Accords. This was John Kerry also in 2016 talking about whether or not Israel would be able to make peace with other Arab nations. If you don't go through the Palestinians first, would it be possible to actually make peace with other nations? Here's John Kerry from 2016, clip two.
There will be no separate peace between Israel and the Arab world. I want to make that very clear to all of you. I've heard several prominent politicians in Israel sometimes saying, well, the Arab world's in a different place now. We just have to reach out to them and we can work some things with the Arab world and we'll deal with the Palestinians. No, 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 and no. I can tell you that reaffirmed even in the last week as I have talked to leaders of the Arab community. There will be no advance and separate peace with the Arab world without the Palestinian process and Palestinian peace. Everybody needs to understand that. That is a hard reality.
Hard reality, he said, just 3-4 years ago. There's no way there's going to be peace with other nations. Everything's going to flow through the Palestinians. And then along comes his succeeding administration, and that's exactly what they do. Two different directions. President Trump, he was in Wisconsin yesterday campaigning, talking about just these two opposites. It's never been so clear, the differences between this radical leftist movement and then his administration and all that it stands for. This was the president yesterday in Wisconsin, clip 14.
At no time before has there been a clearer choice between two parties, two visions, two philosophies, or two agendas for the future than these two parties. You got law and order on one side and you have chaos on the other.
President yesterday in Wisconsin, and of course that's a very important battleground state. And so there's going to be a lot of activity, I'm sure, in those Rust Belt states like there was in the lead up to the 2016 elections. Joe Biden, for his part, he was out much more visible yesterday than usual, albeit in friendly territory. A CNN town hall. You contrast, by the way, President Trump had the sit down with George Stephanopoulos. I played that montage the other day. Stephanopoulos just constantly badgering him. And of course, all of these so-called, you know, undecided voters, clearly against the Trump administration. Well, most of them anyway. So here comes Joe Biden into a very friendly CNN town hall. And he received praise for this because he gave longer answers than usual. But notice this one in particular with respect to who is responsible for the COVID-19 deaths. This is Joe Biden yesterday on CNN, clip one.
If the president had done his job, from the beginning, all the people would still be alive. All the people, I'm not making this up, just look at the data.
Data. All 200,000 COVID-related deaths, and most of them, as we know, they're COVID-related. These are people, for the most part, 90-some percent. They're dying with comorbidities. On average, more than 2.5 or 6, I think it is. In any event, here is, he's running against Donald Trump, and he's saying that President Trump is responsible for all the coronavirus deaths. He's responsible. Never would they say this about China. It's all, even the Washington Post said that Joe Biden is making this up. If you have the Washington Post saying that you're making it up, what an outlandish statement to make. And there he is saying, look, I'm not making this up. And that's exactly what he was doing. Just look at the data. Look at the data. Well, he has some friends in the media that this is their campaign platform, COVID-19. They've got to extend this pandemic just as long as it. I think there was a tweet, by the way, the other day from Joe Biden's wife, essentially suggesting that the pandemic would be over come November 4th. She kind of let the cat out of the bag. They'll drop this and move right on. If they were to win this election, you think we'd be hearing about the pandemic every day for the first few months of a Joe Biden administration? Here's the Washington Post saying, yeah, he's making this up. But then there's Nicole Wallace. She's at MSNBC. And here she is, again, blaming every single death on Donald Trump. Clip five.
For the negligence, not just of human life, of course, most importantly, of human life. He's got the blood of 200,000 Americans on his hands. But also the destruction of the economy didn't have to be what it was.
He's killed 200,000 people and he destroyed the economy. He's responsible for both. And then he's responsible for the violence on the streets as well. Joe Biden made that clear in his town hall. We'll come to that clip a little bit later. But as I was saying at the start, here yesterday is Constitution Day, and you have to go to President Trump or you have to go to Bill Barr to get some really inspiring commentary on America's history. President Trump hosted the White House Conference on American History yesterday. This is an administration that's going on the offensive as best it can. I mean, they're having to answer to a lot of the attacks as well. But yesterday, he's out there promoting the 1776 Commission. You've heard about the 1619 Project. That's spearheaded by the New York Times. All of the left, the left is on board with it. We've got to rewrite American history. President Trump yesterday, he speaks of the miracle of American history and says that he's established the new 1776 Commission. He wants to educate American children the right way. This was the president yesterday in the White House talking about the radical left and how that they're, you know, they view everything through race. Clip four.
The left is attempting to destroy that beautiful vision and divide Americans by race in the service of political power. By viewing every issue through the lens of race, they want to impose a new segregation, and we must not allow that to happen. Critical race theory, the 1619 Project, and the crusade against American history is toxic propaganda, ideological poison that, if not removed, will dissolve the civic bonds that tie us together, will destroy our country. That is why it is so urgent that we finally restore patriotic education to our schools. Under our leadership, the National Endowment for the Humanities has awarded a grant to support the development of a pro-American curriculum that celebrates the truth about our nation's great history.
How do you think they'll receive that on the radical left? A pro-American view of history, a patriotic education. Now, he's going up against a lot, as we've covered so many times before. This communist infiltration, it goes back to the 1950s, even before that. And it has a stranglehold on higher education. It has a stranglehold on popular culture. It has a stranglehold on sports, professional sports. Obviously, the news media, the ruling class, the deep state, the bureaucracy, whatever you want to call it. Everyone just, the New York Times comes out and says, 1619, this is how it all started. Everything flows through that. The view of America being racist. President Trump talks about the miracle of American history, the heroes of American history, the nobility. Here's clip 15.
I'm truly honored to be here at the very first White House conference on American history, so important. Our mission is to defend the legacy of America's founding, the virtue of America's heroes, and the nobility of the American character. We must clear away the twisted web of lies in our schools and classrooms and teach our children the magnificent truth about our country. We want our sons and daughters to know that they are the citizens of the most exceptional nation in the history of the world.
Certainly has its sins, and we've had plenty to say about that. Herbert Armstrong did too, in the United States and Britain in prophecy and elsewhere. But there is a history there. There is a relationship there with God because of what God promised to Abraham. And that's something that, at the trumpet we have spotlighted, particularly in recent months. You had the cover of that Trumpet magazine an issue or two ago with the statues being pulled down. And truly, some of the statements the president made yesterday are almost as if they came out from the Trumpet magazine. Listen to clip 16.
The radicals burning American flags want to burn down the principles enshrined in our founding documents, including the bedrock principle of equal justice under law, in order to radically transform America. They must first cause Americans to lose confidence in who we are, where we came from, and what we believe. As I said at Mount Rushmore, which they would love to rip down and rip it down fast. That's never going to happen. 2 months ago, the left-wing cultural revolution is designed to overthrow the American Revolution.
Yeah, they want to overthrow. They want to overturn America and everything that it stands for. That's the goal here. And, of course, Barack Obama famously or infamously said back in 2008, his aim was to radically transform, fundamentally transform the United States of America. And that's the aim behind the 1619 Project and these movements to destroy statues, to undermine the Constitution. So much of it gets back to our history. There's a hatred for that history. They want to blot it out. In this next clip, he even refers to Howard Zinn. We've referred to his history book, if you can call it that, that is so popular in schools today in the United States. This is clip 17.
As many of you testified today, the left-wing rioting and mayhem are the direct result of decades of left-wing indoctrination in our schools. It's gone on far too long. Our children are instructed from propaganda tracts like those of Howard Zinn
that try to make students ashamed of their own history. The left has warped, distorted, and defiled the American story with deceptions, falsehoods, and lies. There is no better example than the New York Times totally discredited 1619 Project. This project rewrites American history to teach our children that we were founded on the principle of oppression, not freedom. Nothing could be further from the truth. America's founding set in motion the unstoppable chain of events that abolished slavery, secured civil rights, defeated communism and fascism, and built the most fair, equal, and prosperous nation in human history.
That's not what young people are getting in schools today. Certainly not. That last statement there, the founding, it set in motion the unstoppable chain of events that abolished slavery, secured civil rights, defeated communism and fascism. This from a nation that's not even 250 years old yet. And certainly, we could add, it's because of God's hand in great again. Just to, again, come back to this point about what Donald Trump and his administration is going up against in great again. My father wrote about this deliberate attack or attempt by American enemies to infiltrate the educational system. He said, soon the new left began to infiltrate these institutions and gain control. It was in the educational system that the left got its foothold into the nation. This is in the Great Again book. First in colleges, then high schools, and even elementary schools. It's from the educational system that a nation gets its leadership. Where did the ideas of America's leaders today come from? They come from our educational institutions. So this is what President Trump's talking about. He's saying, look, our children, they've been indoctrinated. They've become enemies of the United States, so many of them. And we've got to change that. How do we do it? How do we change it? Well, it starts with education. In 1956, this quote we've used often, well, I don't need to quote it, but it's Herbert Armstrong saying how that they perverted our morals, this communist infiltration, sabotaged the educational system. So this has been going on for generations, in fact. Just one last quote here from Great Again. It says, communists first corrupt, pollute, and agitate from within, but their final phase is a violent overthrow of the government. They aim to destroy the system because they can't build another one until that happens. The aim here is destroy. And all these, basically the left has revealed its strategy for the forthcoming election. They're not going to call it for Donald Trump when he's way out in front that night. They're going to wait for days and days. And you compare this. Compare it to when they were actually calling states. I forget which election it was, but they were so eager to call Florida for the Democrat that they called it before the polls even closed in Florida. I think that was with a George W. Bush election, if my memory serves me. I mean, if it's a Democrat out front, they are itching to call the race. Yeah, it's over. They've won it. But they know that President Trump is the heavy favorite for November 3rd, so they're going to try, as Hillary Clinton has said, do not concede. And then you have all of these articles about preparing for violence, a conspiracy, a coup right out in the open. This is what they want. Overthrow the government, destroy the system because they can't build their communist utopia until they've destroyed this capitalist, this free society that is the United States of America. Well, I mentioned Bill Barr. I don't know if I have time to get into as many of his clips, but he gave a speech the night before. This was on September 16th at Hillsdale College. He came under fire after delivering this speech because, again, the radical left, they hate when people talk about the supreme law of the land, the Constitution of the United States, and the erosion of liberties enshrined in that document, enshrined in that supreme law. This was Bill Barr on, I guess, Wednesday night, clip 8.
But putting a national lockdown, stay-at-home orders is like house arrest. It's other than slavery, which was a different kind of restraint, this is the greatest intrusion on civil liberties in American history.
The greatest intrusion on civil liberties in American history. And, of course, what had the left up in arms is, how dare he make that kind of a comparison with slavery, that is. Here he's just an old, privileged white man. He shouldn't even bring it up. But the greatest intrusion on civil liberties in American history, and so many Americans, I guess, that are just quite happy to surrender those freedoms, to surrender those liberties. There's a bit more from Wednesday night, clip 9.
They treat free citizens as babies that, can't take responsibility for themselves and others. So I was saying all along, we have to give business people an opportunity. Tell them what the rules are, the masks. Which rule of masks do you have this month? And, tell the business people what the rules are. And then let them try to adapt their business to that, and you'll have ingenuity, and people will at least have the freedom to try to earn a living.
That's Bill Barr from Wednesday night, talking about all the ridiculous rules that the elites have put in place from state to state. The New York Times had an article recently, "Stop Expecting Life to Go Back to Normal Next Year." So this has to extend through to 2021 now. 2021, even as you have all these other stories talking about just how damaging the lockdown has been to people's mental, spiritual, physical health. All the side effects, the cure worse than the disease. The New York Times had an article recently, "The Other Way COVID Will Kill: Hunger." We've pointed this out before too, particularly with nations around the world that aren't as prosperous as the United States. People who starve because of this government crackdown around the world. New York City, again, has probably had the worst track record of all. Sam turned up some stats the other day about just how many in New York died in the city. And again, we've talked about just the problems with big city living, but then also just the leadership, whether it's Mayor de Blasio or the governor of New York, tens of thousands dying in New York City. Here's Bill Barr again, Wednesday night, clip 10.
We have epidemics and pandemics. This is a very serious one, a grave one. But they come, and just because something is a medical crisis, it doesn't give a complete blank check to executive rule. Which is, yes, doctor, you might be right, but just think of all the collateral consequences and the costs of that. And that is not science, okay? It is the generalist and the people and the representatives of the entire community that should be making these balancing acts. It is not dictated by science. So all this nonsense about how this is dictated, something is dictated by science, is nonsense.
Yeah, the rule by experts, the Faucis of the world. Herbert Armstrong, again, when he wrote in The Plain Truth About Healing, he talked about how powerful the medical profession has become and how that the medical profession can even put the president in quarantine. That's effectively what's happened to the nation the United States quarantining healthy people or imposing these rules and regulations on healthy people. Well, I want to squeeze in this comment he made here about the Black Lives Matter movement. This is Bill Barr again from Wednesday night, clip 11.
These so-called Black Lives Matter people, now that as a proposition, who can quarrel with the proposition Black Lives Matter? But they're not interested in black lives. They're interested in props. A small number of blacks who were killed by police during conflict with police, usually less than a dozen a year, who they can use as props to achieve a much broader political agenda. But I view the question of black lives as not only keeping people alive, but also having prosperity and flourishing in their communities.
Was saying before the pandemic came along, black unemployment, it had reached its lowest in something like 50 or 60 years. Same with Hispanics. Black lives matter. Who can argue with the proposition? But the movement, you know, the actual organization, we've gone through some of that history before, or some of the statements from the BLM website. There was an article recently just about trying to summarize some of the total impact of the rioting these past several months. 26 Americans died. Bill Barr was saying there that in a normal year, there's something like 12 unarmed black suspects killed by police officers. 12, so it doesn't happen that often in a city or a nation of 330 million people. But so far in these last few months, 26 Americans have died as a result of these riots. Most of them black. Most of them black. The protests have impacted 140 cities. Some, of course, a lot worse than others. It says here about $1 to $2 billion will be paid in insurance campaigns, making America's most expensive riots ever. More than 700 buildings were damaged or destroyed in Minneapolis alone. And then you have all the movements to defund the police on top of this. This is real. These are cities that have come under fire, literally destroyed, buildings destroyed, insurance premiums skyrocketing, billions in damages, 26 Americans killed, many of them black. Well, Bill Barr talked about it yesterday, or rather Wednesday. You can't quarrel with the proposition, but are they really interested in saving black lives? Are they really interested in helping the black community? There's more, but I've got to cut this short. I want to save just a little bit of time for a Bible study. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
Is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Do you believe the United States of America has been mainly a positive force in the world for most of its history? Do you believe that America was at one time a great nation? The United States of America was founded on many biblical principles that were incorporated into the Constitution. This lent to its success and positive influence in the world. But the America of then is not the America of today. To anyone examining the current state of America, this should be alarming. It has been a great nation in time past and is experiencing a temporary resurgence in these end times. But it will only be exactly that, temporary. Our free booklet, Great Again, will explain America's status. It will prove that God has been intimately involved in the rise and resurgence of America under President Donald Trump. It will also explain why God is saving America temporarily, how he was doing it, and what is yet to come in America. There is a spiritual dimension to America's rise and decline as a superpower. This free booklet will explain this dimension and how God will soon make America truly great again. Request your free copy of our book, Great Again, at our website, thetrumpet.com.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily.
Well, as we see on this program with some of the clips we play and articles we examine, it seems there's no limit to the pomposity and the vanity of so many of our leaders today. And in recent weeks, we've emphasized just the importance of humbling ourselves before God's mighty hand to remove the vanity, to remove the haughtiness, so that God can work with us. James 4 and verse 6 says, God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. God cannot work with prideful human beings. He resists them, in fact. Pride comes before the fall. Pride comes before the destruction. And with God's help, we can humble ourselves. The Spirit of God is a spirit of humility. Romans 12 and verse 3, listen to this admonition. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, for I say, though through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Think soberly. Human nature tends to view its own abilities and strengths through a magnifying glass. We really want to magnify those special aptitudes and abilities, and then we want to ignore the weaknesses. Or if we see weaknesses in others, human nature can very quickly magnify those. But God says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think soberly. Think soberly. Notice John chapter 7. I was giving a program, or we recorded a program the other day. This section here, it's referring to, or the time period is the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. This is a section of Scripture about Jesus Christ speaking, teaching on the Feast of Tabernacles. It says there in John 7 and verse 2, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. But as you can see later on from the chapter, this was not just a Jewish feast or festival. Now, the tribe of Judah, by this point, they're the only tribe left that was still observing those, what some would say, are Old Testament festivals. But Jesus, if you want proof that the true disciples of Christ and Christ himself actually observed these days and that they are commanded for true Christians today, just keep reading on through John 7. Read the whole chapter. Notice verse 14. It says, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up. This is in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So as I was saying on the TV program the other day, if ever there was a feast to skip out on, because people were trying to kill Jesus Christ, they were persecuting him. You think he would have gone into hiding if he was just looking out for himself, but he wasn't. It was the feast, and so he went to teach. And verse 15 says, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knows this man letters, having never learned? How did he learn this much? We've not seen him in the synagogue before. He didn't go to a seminary. He never received special training. How did he get all this knowledge? Verse 16, Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So he did get special training, as we well know. He was God. He was the Word. And he came in the flesh. And he said while in the flesh that what I receive, the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge, all of that comes from God. All of that comes from God's Holy Spirit. Verse 17, it says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Quite a statement there. That's John 7 and verse 17. This shows that we too can be educated and trained in the same way, and we can actually know. We can know the will of God. We can understand the doctrine, whether it's of God or not, with God's help, with God opening our minds. But it does take an attitude of humility. Verse 18, Christ continues. This is his feast message. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. If we seek our own glory, if we seek, you know, vanity and haughtiness, then it's just for selfish gain. But seeking the glory of God who sent us, or rather who sent Christ, I should say, that's what Jesus did. And you can just look at John 12 and verse 49. He said, I have not spoken of myself, but of the Father who sent me. John 5 and verse 30 is a well-known memory verse where Jesus said, I seek not my own. He was constantly seeking to fulfill the will of the Father. Of course, John 1 talks about him coming to declare the Father. This was his goal. This was his ambition. This was his work, to glorify God. Human nature wants to glorify the self. Human nature wants to exalt its own knowledge, its own ideas, its own way of doing things. Human nature wants to draw attention to your own unique qualifications. And we certainly want to parade our accomplishments. That's the way human nature is. That spirit comes from the devil. And Jesus Christ didn't think this way. You see it all through the Gospels. I just read it to you. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. If we're out there speaking of ourselves, we're not seeking to glorify God. It's glorifying self. Look at the example in Matthew 19 when you have a chance. That young man who came up to Christ and called him good master, and how did Jesus respond to that? He said, why do you call me good? There's none. There is none good but one, and that is God the Father. What an attitude. What an attitude. What an example this is for all of us. And what a way to effectively avoid thinking of yourself more highly than you should, by just seeking to honor and to revere and to promote and to glorify the great God. Give God glory. Paul said all things are of God. That's in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. And if you work to exalt yourself above God, that's all about glorifying the self. Exalt God above all else. If we do that, the Bible says God will in the end highly exalt us. Of course, he'll even exalt us today with opportunity and blessings and prosperity. Look at the power God gives to us. Look at the gifts he makes available to us if we just humble ourselves to give us even the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift in the universe, to give us his power, his mind, his life. All if we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Look at the power that God gave to Jesus Christ. He said at the end, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's how much God wants to promote us. That's how much God wants to exalt us, but we just have to do it his way. Let him exalt us. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. I'll just dwell on this point for a few minutes here before we conclude, this point of really honoring and glorifying and revering and promoting God. This is the first and great commandment, putting God above all else, right? 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Whatever gifts you receive, use them, God says, to serve and to give, to minister. Verse 11 says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That God in all things may be glorified. Do you seek to glorify God in all things, in everything? 1 Corinthians 10, switching over to Paul's letter to Corinth. Wonderful scriptures here. Verse 31, it says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all in the glory or to the glory of God." Make sure your whole orientation is oriented or revolving around God. Make sure God is right at the center of your daily routine, your morning activities. Verse 32 says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Paul really tried to be all things to all people and then glorify God. Notice Colossians 3 and verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the eternal." Just get yourself wrapped up in God's truth. Sing about it. Talk about it. Encourage one another with it. Fill up on it. Verse 17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Whatever you do, Paul says, as I said earlier, make the whole orientation revolve right around God. Whatever it is that you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice these scriptures in Galatians 6. We just finished our study of this book a week or two ago in Epistles of Paul. We're moving now through Thessalonians. Just a wonderful study. Paul's writings, 14 books in the New Testament. But notice what he says here before he concludes Galatians. Verse 12 says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." It says, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." It was all for these were self-righteous individuals. Some had been, I suppose, suspended from the church. Others maybe were about to be put out. But Paul was basically saying, look, those that would constrain you or those that would say, you know, there's this checklist, don't listen to them. Listen to God's truth, God's law. These men are just out. It's for themselves. They're not doing this or saying that this is required to glorify God. They're trying to glorify themselves. And as Jesus said, of course, our righteousness, it had better exceed that of the Pharisees, because they liked to talk and not do. Jesus pointed that out in Matthew 23. They say one thing and do another. They're hypocrites. Verse 14, it says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Paul, as you know from Galatians 2 and verse 20, coming into the church, he was crucified with Christ. That old man was put to death. And then a new man living unto God Here he says that the world is crucified. It was dead to Paul. His life was God and God's work. His life was fulfilling the commission that God had given him. His life revolved around God. He said in verse 14 again, God forbid that I should glory. I can't glory. I can't get caught up into self-promotion. This is God's doing. This is God's work. God's the one who brought on this miraculous change in Paul's attitude and mind. Read Acts 9. It was a total miracle. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And God struck him down. He struck him blind. For 3 days, Paul was blind. He couldn't move without assistance and help, without someone leading him by the hand. And God said to him, why are you fighting against me, Paul? And Paul said, I thought I was fighting for you. He was fighting against God's work. And he had a massive change of heart, an attitude change. He humbled himself before the mighty hand of God, and God filled him with his spirit. And he went on and did a great work for God. God forbid that I should glory, he says here in Galatians 6. God forbid. Glorify God in all that you do, just like that verse in 1 Corinthians 10, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all, it says there, do all to glorify God. Well, there's the section in John 1. I mentioned that, I guess I can just refer you to that again and then conclude here with a few quotes. But John 1, verse 18 in particular, is where Jesus said that he came to not declare himself, but to declare the Father. The focus was on the Father. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to declare himself. He declared the Father. That was his message to mankind. It revolved around the Father. The traditional Christian world, of course, they want to make it revolve around Christ. Christ didn't do that. In the God Family Vision, my father wrote, that was Christ's message for mankind. It was about the Father. Our Father is the head of that wonderful, majestic God family. And then he said, our number one passion must be to declare him and his family. It's an awesome statement there. Our number one passion should be to declare the Father and his family. It's the God family vision. My father said, we need to move more into the bosom of the Father. And you can, again, read through John 1 to get a better idea of this intimate relationship between God and the Word and then God and Jesus Christ when the Word came in the flesh. We need to move more into the bosom of the Father. God wants us to get deeply entrenched in his family. Jesus Christ led the way in declaring the Father. Now we're commanded to follow his example. He says, this is the foundational truth of the Bible, to declare the Father, to promote the Father, to honor the Father, to revere the Father, to glorify the Father. This is the foundational truth of the Bible. And if we're working to do that day in and day out, then we're not going to be thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you for joining us all week, and we'll see you next week.